As David said, some of the order has changed a little bit in the past couple of years, but it's good to be back home and good to have this opportunity. Couldn't help but think as we were singing that song, "Our God, He is Alive," that brings back such wonderful memories to me. I had the opportunity to visit with Brother Dykus as he was writing that song. I got to see the handwritten script of that song as Brother Dykus was writing it many years ago, back in about 1960. But it's a beautiful song, wonderful song. I appreciate the remarks that David made at the beginning of why we are to give. So many people, they read that passage in 1 Corinthians 16 where the Lord instructs us to lay by in store upon the first day of the week as we've been prospered. And so many people interpret that as we're to give according to the amount that we have prospered. And my answer to that is, well, how else can anybody give? I think instead of saying according to the amount we have prospered, why should we give? And he is saying that as God has prospered us, let us be motivated by that in our giving and to give as God would have us to give. When Brad called me and asked me about speaking in his absence today, I jokingly said at the beginning of a Bible class that I already told the brethren here more than I know anyway in 15 years. But I got to thinking, what lesson would be the most beneficial and most profitable? And I think some of the things that have happened in the past couple of years motivated me to select the lesson that I'm going to be presenting this morning. The COVID epidemic, I'm convinced, has affected us in more ways than we want to admit. And I'm afraid that we're going to see the sad results of the COVID in more ways than one in the days to come. And one of the ways that it has affected members of the church is what I see as an attitude toward our assembling together. There have been a lot of people that have become content with sitting with their computers and watching what is going on by somebody else. And it's so much easier for them to sit at home than to get ready and to come and to assemble with the saints. And so I've chosen this morning to talk about the importance of our assembling together. And going back to some of the things that I said in the Bible class, you know, when we come to really understand certain things, it will affect other things. And I think that one of the reasons that we see such neglect on the part of some when it comes to assembling together, where we're talking about Sunday morning, or we're talking about Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening, or dinner and gospel meeting, the reason that some do not see the importance of being present at that time is really they don't see the real importance of assembling, period. And so I want to spend some time this morning in talking about the importance of assembling. And when we come to understand that, the numbers are going to take care of themselves. And so I want us to take a look at the passages that Steve read in our hearing just a little while ago, and ask certain questions. First of all, the question should be, why should we assemble? And my first answer to that is, I assemble because God knows more about me than I know about myself. And God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And God knows more what we need than oftentimes we recognize. And so, first of all, we assemble because it is commanded. And one of the first passages that comes to our mind is the passage in verse 25. There in Hebrews 10. I think that some people misunderstand it. But you have to recognize that it is a command that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if we have the proper reverence and proper respect for God, we'll do what He says because we do reverence Him, because we desire to glorify God in our lives. And so we will do what He says. But let us take a close look at really what the Hebrew writer says here. He says, not forsaking. Does that mean don't miss? Our brother read the names of some just a moment ago that are not able to be present with us this morning. Have they forsaken the assembling of themselves with the saints? This word means to desert, to deny, to reject, to renounce, to shun, to refuse. And so when someone is sick or when someone has something that is beyond their control that prevents them from being present, they have not forsaken. Many of those that are unable to be with us this morning, I venture to say, if you could talk with them right this minute, I wish I could be where you are. They have not deserted. They have not denied. They have not renounced. So we need to understand the meaning of that. But here's something else. We need to note what he says that we're not to forsake. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Some have said, oh, that means the assembly. And some I've even heard read it in that way. Not forsaking the assembly. That's not what it says. He says it not forsaking the assembling. It's a verbal noun. It has reference to the act of assembling. Somebody said, well, we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's done on the first day of the week. So that has to be the assembling that he's talking about. Do you see anything mentioned in the passages that Steve read a moment ago that says anything about partaking of the Lord's Supper? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't let what I'm saying think that I am minimizing the importance of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. Never would I want to say or do anything that would minimize the importance of that. I want to emphasize what the Word of God teaches that we are to pay attention to. And what I'm saying is, the assembling together when we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is not all that is included in this. And I think we'll see that in just a moment. So many read verse 25 and apply it to the assembly on the first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper and don't want to apply it to any other time that we're assembling together. The writer does not put such a limitation upon it. In fact, back up to verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When we are assembling together, is the only time that we provoke one another to love and to good works is on Sunday morning? Those of us who will be back here this afternoon at 4 o'clock, one of the things that we're seeking to do is to provoke one another to love and to good works. Those who will be present here on Wednesday evening, the things that they're going to be involved in is provoking one another and to love and to good works. What should be our attitude toward that? The writer says, don't you forsake it. This is the importance of it. And so when he says not forsaking the assembling, it is not the assembly, it is the act of assembling together, whenever that is. But why do some forsake? Well, in the first century, I think we'd have to say the fear of persecution would affect some. I think this would certainly be true even in the days of the Hebrew writer, as he's exhorting them not to forsake the assembling together because they were faced with persecution. And in many places today, that possibly would be a factor. But I don't think in this area that any one of us could say that, I was afraid somebody would do something harmful to me if I assembled with the saints. I've known of some cases where this has been true. When I was a senior in high school and worked at a store owned by one of the brethren there in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, he and I studied with a lady that was also working there. And she came to a knowledge of the truth and made the decision that she was going to obey the gospel. And she was told by her husband, if she did so, that he would take, in his words, take care of her and those who had anything to do with teaching her. But she went ahead and obeyed the gospel. She was baptized into Christ. And she came to work the next day bruised and beaten. Because he kept his word to her. And those who knew him said that if he knew who me and the brother that owned the store were, that if he had the opportunity, he would fulfill his promise to us as well. Most of us have never faced anything like that in our lives. Most of us have had people who rejoiced when they saw us obey the gospel and do what's right. But still, there are places in the world that this may be a factor. I guess this next one is one of the main reasons. Just a lot of people just aren't interested in it. And some even deny the necessity of it. How many times have you had people say, you show me when the Bible where I have to attend every service of the church. And they have that attitude towards serving the Lord. They haven't studied the lesson that Jesus taught on the second mile service. Those who faithfully serve the Lord don't do with an attitude, I have to do that. But they have that desire to do what the Lord would have them to do and what would be pleasing in His sight. And another factor that is true of so many people is they have their priorities out of order. I like to emphasize the lesson that Jesus taught there in the Luke, the ninth chapter, toward the end of the chapter. Remember, here's this individual that comes to Jesus and he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. You would think, oh, the reply of Jesus is going to be, oh, thank you. I appreciate that attitude and I'm so thankful to hear you say that. If you have your Bibles open there in Luke 9, you know that's not the answer that Jesus gave to this man. Here's a man who says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And what did Jesus say? The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not the word to lay his head. What's the point? In essence, Jesus is saying, do you know what you're committing to? Do you know the cost? Have you counted? We sing the song sometimes. Have you counted the cost? In essence, this is what Jesus is saying to this individual. If you follow me, here is the situation. Here's the cost. And then he goes on to talk about telling others to follow him. And he tells one to follow him. And the individual says, but first. Let me go and bury my father. To another, but first, let me go and bid farewell. Now, what's wrong with one giving an honorable burial to their father? Most of us have had to do that. And if we're going to go on a long journey or maybe even moving through the years and moving in different places. I've been moved away from family. What's wrong with bidding farewell to family that you're going to be away from for a while? We recognize that not only is there nothing wrong with those things, they are good and honorable things to do. So what's the message? We need to get our priorities in order. There's something even more important than such wonderful things as bidding farewell to family, or even honorable things such as burying a loved one that has passed from this life. There's something more important. What's that? Following Jesus. And so many of us have fallen into that category. These individuals, they say, no, I will not follow him. I'm just not going to do it. They didn't say that. I will follow. But first, there's something that we consider to be more important in our life. And I think that's true when it comes to assembly. That a lot of people simply find something that means more to them and is more important to them than assembling with the saints to worship and to glorify their Maker. And you know, sometimes people get upset at somebody. Sometimes people get upset at somebody, and that person that with whom they're upset means more to them than the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think about that? When you allow someone else to prevent you from doing what you know that the Lord would have you to do, that's just another way of saying that person means more to me than the Lord does. That person has more control over my decisions and what I'm going to do than the Lord does. Now stop and think about it. I'm not asking anybody to speak up. But I'd venture nearly every one of us can think of somebody that we know that has turned away from the Lord and refused to do what the Lord would have them to do because they were mad or upset at somebody. How many of those people would admit that the person with whom they're upset means more to them than the Lord? They wouldn't verbally affirm that. But the truth of the matter, by their actions, they're showing that it's true. Let's talk about the seriousness of forsaking. Keep in mind the context of this command here in Hebrews 10. After he has exhorted them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, he goes on to talk about the individual who does violate this command, of what they're really doing. First of all, he says they are sinning willfully. A lot of people that don't attend with regularity will say, well, I know I should. What does the Bible say about that? To him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But here are some things that I think a lot of people overlook and don't pay attention to. He goes on to talk about, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now look, of how much sore punishment or worse punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has done something? Now keep in mind, this is in the context of where he has exhorted these brethren not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. But if they ignore that exhortation, they are guilty of willful sin. And here he says, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. What does that mean? There may be a lot of things that we could say about it, but I think that we find the best answer in the teaching of Jesus there in Matthew 5. You remember when Jesus is saying his disciples were the salt of the earth? But he said, if the salt has lost its savor, that is, its saltiness, he said it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now, what's the significance of saying it's being trodden under? It's good for nothing. So when we engage in that which is contrary to God's will, which is that which he has commanded us to do, the writer is saying that we're trodden underfoot the Son of God. Now we know that that cannot be a literal trodding underfoot. But what is the significance of that? We're saying that the Son of God is of no value. But to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. If you back up to the sixth chapter of Hebrews, he says in verse 6, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." That's what we do when we consider the Son of God to be of no value, of no benefit. But let us continue on. Not only does he talk about trodden underfoot the Son of God, wherewith he was sanctified, the Son of God, but he have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Counting the blood of Jesus Christ as an unholy thing. Unholy means impure, not sacred. Jesus there in Matthew 26 emphasizes, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, it represents that blood that was shed by Jesus for the remission of your sin, of my sin. And here the Hebrew writer is saying that we can engage in something that counts that blood as an unholy thing, as something that is impure, something that is not sacred. And we're guilty of this when we do not respect the commands that are set forth in the New Testament. And then he goes on to say, not only that, but he has done despite to the Spirit of grace. Can you imagine doing something that in essence says, I despise the Holy Spirit? Keep in mind this context. I didn't put these verses together. All of this is in that context of where he says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I hope you remember what I pointed out in the beginning, that when he talks about forsaking, that's not synonymous with missing. But we need to examine our heart and to find out why we may be missing. That missing may be a forsaking. If we count it, our coming together as being unimportant, if we got our priorities out of order and consider something else is more important, what should be the most important thing to each and every one of us at 4 o'clock this afternoon? What about 7 o'clock Wednesday night? What should be the most important thing? This is what we're talking about. Due despite to the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit reveals God's grace to us. I like the passage there in Titus 2. Where Paul says to Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men. Oh, how wonderful. The grace of God is available. Read the rest of the verse. Teaching us that grace of God that brings salvation teaches us there's something we have to do. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See what he's saying? When we appreciate the grace of God, it's going to lead and to guide us in doing that which is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. I don't know how. I attend the Westside congregation there in Salem now. Our Sunday evening attendance and Wednesday night attendance often exceeds our Sunday morning attendance. You don't find that in a lot of places. It ought to be equal to. But so many times we see a certain number in attendance on Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon. I'm presently helping out at a congregation where they do not have a local preacher at the time, and so different ones of us are helping out. And I'm sorry to say that on Sunday morning, the attendance is about twice what it is Sunday evening. And I'm sure that in some of those instances, there are health factors involved that maybe the people are not foreseeing, but I just don't believe that it is true in half the cases. And in many places, you see the same situation of a much larger attendance on Sunday morning than you have on Sunday evening or Wednesday evening. And as I say, some of this can be explained because of the health of the individuals involved or our circumstances. But oftentimes it's simply because people don't care. And they have their priorities out of order. Now we have to make a choice. What would the Lord say to us if we said what that man did in Luke 9, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm convinced he would say the same thing to me and to you that he said to that man. And do you know what that means? Have you counted the cost? Are you really willing to do what you just said you would do? Or we would be like the other two examples there. Oh, I'll do that. But first, there's something else in my life that's more important. this afternoon at 4 o'clock, where you are at that time is going to say what is most important to me at this time. We sing the song sometimes asked, what will your answer be? I've been gone, almost 3 years now. And so their faces in the audience that I do not readily recognize. So I don't know the need of each and every person in the audience, but I know what the Word of God teaches. And I know that if you're not a child of God, you need to be. And I hope that something that we have said this morning, not only in the Bible study class, but also in this particular lesson, has impressed upon you the importance of simply doing what the Lord would have you to do. And if that truly is the conclusion that you've reached, it doesn't take me long to tell you what the Lord would have you to do. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To be ready to turn from your sin, to repent of your sins, and upon confessing that faith that you have in Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. To surrender your life in obedience to His will and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, you're not going to be lost. You are presently in a lost condition. But all that can be changed. There's only one thing that stands between any individual and being right with God. And that's their will. The invitation is, whosoever will, let him take of the life, water of life freely. So if you will to do His will, then submit your life in obedience to His will, believing that He is the Christ, confessing that faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. And those who have done this, maybe as you've considered the things that we've talked about this morning, you realize that you have not put God first. And you need to repent of that sin and pray to God for forgiveness. And you know what? The three words that I've emphasized over and over, God is faithful. He's promised to forgive. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder. When you do what He promises and what He tells you to do, you'll receive the promise. You don't have to question whether you will or not. So if you need to obey His will, make known that desire right now as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.